Well, happy Feast of Trumpets, everyone. Yes, thank you very much. Thank you both for the offertory music, the special music. Appreciate that very much. Vogelsons, it's like, I'm sure you had emotions. I had goosebumps over my body just hearing those words that you were singing. And it's a wonderful delight to see our children growing up in the church. It's like, what a feeling. You know, here's the talents that God has given these individuals and others as well, and using them, as we heard in the offertory message, you know, using those works as a sacrifice in our life. Just as we as parents are pleased with our children, God the Father and Jesus Christ are pleased when we're involved, when we're obeying as well. So I just wanted to share that and appreciate all of you. And I know many of you have donated, you know, so much, opened your arms for the brethren in East Africa. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's trying to hold back the tears and just seeing how much you guys really care about your brothers and sisters. And your brothers and sisters in East Africa will be very delighted and thankful as well. Every time I go over there, they always say, "How are you doing?" They always ask that. I mean, wherever I go, they say, "Pass on our greetings from church to church. Pass on our greetings. How are our brethren doing?" So, you know, this day, the Feast of Trumpets is a wonderful feast. It's also a sobering feast. And you could go a number of different directions on this day about the impact of this day. Because this day, you know, is about the tribulation. About what the world goes through. About what some in the church go through. About having to die for their beliefs. Being tested. There's martyrs. We have the two witnesses. We have the angel going around the world. And there's a lot of people who just do not want to obey. It's a time of destruction. A time that will never, ever be. We have the plagues. We have the bowls. We have the seals. We have the trumpet blasts. And I was talking with Mr. Tuck for the message, and we were just talking about what are we talking about today. And it's good that he will be talking more about the day and some of the events, what's going on. I tackled Mr. Meidinger just before he was coming up here and asked him what he was speaking on. And he sort of like hesitated. And I said, "Well, I told him what I was speaking on." And then it's like, "Hey, he's using my scriptures up here." And he also made the comment that, "Hey, it's, you know, I get to go first. You know, maybe I'll leave you some time." Well, he left plenty of time. But it truly is a blessing to know God's word and know his truth, as we heard yesterday and from our pastor and his message. But every individual God calls has the opportunity for eternal life. They have the opportunity for salvation. But it's what we take from this calling. Each and every one of us, we have to respond. We have to respond and grow and develop God's character, which is the spiritual nature of God. It's not what we possess. It's not what we have. It has to be developed. And it's developed through His standard. And as we heard in the first message, we must love the truth. And those who love the truth during this age of Satan, of what we need to be coming out of, will be the bride of Jesus Christ. I mean, do we fully comprehend that understanding? To be married to God? I mean, it's an amazing calling. It doesn't happen to anyone else other than those who make it in the first resurrection. I've titled this message, "The Love of the Truth." And as we go through this message, you'll see why. And I ask the question, could a person whose eyes or whose ears or whose mind has been opened to this truth lose their salvation? Could we, could Monty Knudsen, could you, could we lose our salvation? So the question I ask is, what if we lost our first love? What is our first love? If our first love is a requirement for salvation, how do we hold on to that first love? And if we've lost it, how do we get it back? So that's what we'll talk about on this Day of Trumpets for this message. And I want it to be, you know, it'll be a sobering message, but it's also a message of encouragement, as we heard in the first message. You know, God is not here to kill us, all right? He's here to save us. Our nature is contrary to the words of God and to doing His words. Israel could not obey God because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. With my children, you know, it's just, it's really hard sometimes to get them to understand and to see that you need to overcome, that you need to change. And it's really difficult. So again, do we suppose that after receiving God's Holy Spirit that we could change in not pleasing God? God is not pleased with giving us a talent and then we bury it and don't do anything with it. Let's turn over to, for those who want to turn over there and follow with me, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3. As Mr. Meidinger was talking about the church in Ephesus, I'll touch on that as well. But I want us to know that these eras, these churches, they were literal churches, all right? That this message was going out to the churches. There were literal churches. There was more than seven churches, but it's referring to these churches. It's also referring to those who have an ear, let them hear. So it's also for us as well. And you can read that in, I'm not going to turn there, but Revelation chapter 1. Yeah, I might touch on it here in a minute. So Revelation chapter 1, the end of the chapter, that verse. But let's, here in Revelation, under the understanding that God gives us a talent and He expects us to use that talent. Doesn't want us to bury it. He's called us to the truth, and He's here to save us. So, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, let's start in verse 15. He says, I know your work. So, God knows. God knows. We can't hide anything from Him. He sees everything. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. In other words, you mean cold, meaning you don't know anything about the love of the truth, and hot, meaning you know everything about the love of the truth. He's saying you don't, you're in the middle, as we see. He says, I wish you were either cold or hot. I wish you were cold. I wish I never would have ever called you to know the truth, is what is cold. Cold. Because then you have an opportunity later. Because right now, you're lukewarm. You're in the middle. So then because you are lukewarm and you're neither cold means you never had the understanding, and you're not hot. You have the understanding, but you're not applying it. I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Reject us. Because you say, I am rich. I'm spiritually rich. I have this truth down. I know everything. No one can tell me anything. I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, I'm going to be in God's kingdom, I'm here, I'm keeping the holy days, tithing, focused on what, I'm there, I'm it, I'm going to make it. And you say you have need of nothing. I don't need any correction, I don't need any guidance. You know, when we were first baptized, or let me say when we were first called, I mean, we were all there. We couldn't get enough of the truth. It's exciting to see people come into the church that are just hearing about the truth. And they're so excited. They can't get enough. That's all they talk about. They want to share it with others. They want to live it. They've humbled themselves to hear the truth. They're not argumentative. They hear, they apply, they've humbled themselves. And that's what we have done. We've come to see that we're sinners. I need my sins forgiven. I need to be baptized. I want to change. And I need help to change. I need that power, that Holy Spirit to help me to overcome. We've all been there. Are we still there? That's our primary love. That's our first love. That's the love of the truth, where we hear God's word and we want to apply it. He says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't know that you forgot, that you've left that love. Jesus Christ came. He did the will of the Father. He died. Hold your finger here for those who are following me. I want to turn over to Psalms chapter, turn over to Psalm chapter 32. And, you know, Jesus Christ came and died. And it's because of his death and because of his life that we can receive the Holy Spirit so that we can overcome. Without it, we can't. Without it, we can't love the truth. And we must use that sacrifice as an ongoing basis, that Holy Spirit. We don't want that Holy Spirit to die out. Right? We want to use that sacrifice. We want our sins forgiven. We want to change our life. We don't. When we sin, we want to repent. And that's why John the Baptist said, show me fruits worthy of baptism. Show me these fruits. So, Psalm chapter 32, as we're talking about here, in verse 3, as we just read there, it says, you know that you're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. You know, when we don't repent of our sins, it's what it says here in Psalm 32, verse 3, says, when I kept silent, being silent that I'm not going to repent. I'm going to do my own thing. I know enough. It says, our bones grew old. And then through my groaning all day long. In other words, when we don't repent, we're not living God's way of life. We groan. We can't be quiet. All we do is complain about our problems, our issues. We talk about ourselves. And we talk about, I know everything. I've been there. I still have to overcome that. We all have to overcome that. But we don't want to be practicing sin. We want that sin forgiven. And it says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. God's hand is heavy on us. It's heavy. We suffer through life, through our difficulties, through our issues, through our problems, because we haven't surrendered to God. We've lost that first love. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Let's go back. I'm going to come back to this chapter here in a second, but I'm going to go forward back to Revelation. And start in verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, that you may be truly rich, spiritually rich is what he's saying, and white garments. White garments shows that of repentance. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 talk about that, that when we repent, it's like we're washed, we're clean, we're wearing white, we have white garments. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. It says, anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. Help me to see. He doesn't want that sin imputed to us. We must use the sacrifice for our sins to be forgiven, to help us to overcome, so that we can do these good works. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And if we're not doing that, he's going to do what he has to do to help us to see it. And not all of us come to that back to that realization and see it. It says, therefore, be zealous and repent. He says, I'm here. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, it's those of us who overcome our nature, overcome our sins, our understanding. I will grant to sit with me at my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so as we go back to Psalm chapter 32, it says, blessed, in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. In other words, where that sin is not still stuck on us, that we're still holding on to it because we lost the love of the truth. And whose spirit there is no deceit. We don't want to be deceived. We don't. We want to hear God's word. God's way comes at a very high cost. The loss of his son. And they were willing to do that for us. So it comes at a very high standard for us. That we must obey God to his perspective, to his ways, to his understanding. If not, it comes at a very high cost for us of death. So if we don't practice sin, and practicing sin means we're not going to repent, we're not going to change. We're trying to do it ourselves. We're not willing to get on our knees and ask God to help us through the power of the Holy Spirit so that sin's not imputed to us. We must love one another. We walk in God's ways, we love one another, then our sins are forgiven, as it tells us in 1 John chapter 1. We cannot be watering down the truth. Revelation, I'm going to go back to Revelation 19. Those who have their first love in this age, even going through the tribulation, whether we're dead, whether we're alive, wherever it is in our life, they become the bride of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19. Starting in verse 11. And this is John speaking here. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Now, this is at the last trumpet. Day of trumpets, seven trumpets, the last trumpet. Christ is going to return. So what it's talking about. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, there's armies in heaven, the angels. But here it's talking about armies, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Could that be the bride of Christ? Because it talks about in Thessalonians that we, you know, that last trump, the dead rise in the air to meet him. And those that are alive follow behind those they meet in the air. The wedding supper takes place. You know how that details are details and we don't know the details. But it says they followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And on And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our husband. Revelation 17:14 says, and it says, these will make war with the Lamb. These will make war with Jesus Christ coming on his white horse. The last power. The beast power that rises up and rules during the tribulation. And the Lamb comes back and he will overcome them. They make war with him. Like we have these Star Wars and you got all these people we're talking about on the way to church today. That here, it's like the people on earth, oh, we've got aliens coming. You know, or maybe they do, you know, it's like they see these things. But here is God. He's trying to tell us what to do. We're going to conquer him. We're going to stop him. It's not going to happen. It says, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him, they're the ones who are called. They are the ones who continue to choose to obey God, to allow Christ, to hear Christ's words. And they're faithful. They're faithful to the very end. They love the truth. They love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We want to be there. Mr. Tuck, when he talks with us all the time, and I know he'd be willing to give his life so that we could make it. That's not possible. It's not possible. Our desire should be like we heard in the message, his desire is that I believe almost everyone is going to make it. I want him to make it. Yeah, I think he started at 90%, 99%, 99.8%, 99.9%. I want him to make it. Do we want others to make it? Do we want to make it? It's almost like with Abraham talking with God and about, you know, what his son-in-law and the family and, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. Started out with 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. You know, he didn't want anyone to perish. Our desire is that we want everyone to hear God's word and to apply God's word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're told here, it's another warning, verse 9, starting in verse 9. I'm in chapter 3. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. So Satan is doing his work. And all the power and signs and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. He is out there. We are told to put on the shield of faith. To put on the armor of God. To quench the fiery darts of Satan who wants to devour us, who wants to kill us. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I mean, it's a full commitment. And it's not easy. And we cannot do it on our own. And God and Jesus Christ get all the credit when we're able to do those good works through that sacrifice to be drawn to the Father. Drawn to Jesus Christ. And I grew up in Catholicism. And as a young boy, I remember going to catechism and classes and how strict the nuns were. And you know, I was a fidgety boy, so I was getting my knuckles slapped. But And then in time, my parents decided to not go to church anymore. And then, you know, family, I think everyone was in Catholicism, and then some people left. Some people went to Protestant churches. But we all went separate ways, and there was arguing and fighting. And so it was never good to talk religion when we got together as a little boy, right? But we would get together always at, there's weddings and there's funerals. I remember at funerals that whatever church we would go to, whatever belief that was there, at this point, my family wasn't going to church. I wasn't going to church. I wanted nothing to do with church back then. The last thing in my life is I wanted to be a carpenter. But I remember now, because I was really mad at my uncle and I was helping build his house. And I just said, no, I take that back. That's the second thing. The last thing I ever want to be is a minister. I didn't want anything to do with church. You know, I just didn't like it. But, you know, my concept, my understanding, you know, God has to open our eyes and help us to see. But we go to the funerals, all right, and different beliefs. But you know what? Whether you were in church, whether you're in that church, whether you're in this church, whether you never went to church, everyone went to heaven. They always talked and they went to heaven. No one ever went to hell. They never talked that way. I mean, we had people who were alcoholics. We had some people doing drugs, you know. And it, obviously, no one was keeping the Sabbath. I didn't know anything about the Sabbath back then or the truth of God. But everyone went to heaven, and hell was for someone else. We need to look at reality. Our desire is that we all make it. That's the desire. But we also need to look at reality. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. As we continue on this, about talking about our first love, the love of the truth. Revelation 2, verse 1, talking about the loveless church. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus, which Mr. Meidinger was talking about, these things I say to he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And if you go back to the first chapter, the last verse, talks about Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels to the seven churches. So each church had an angel, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the lampstands are the seven churches that's being referred to here. All right? And it's also, we all have these characteristics of these same churches. Because he who has an ear, let him hear. These things he says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The churches are eternal life. Right? We don't want that golden lampstand to be pulled from us. I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You're in the truth. I will not give in. My oldest grandchild, she comes over to the house, try to get a little bit of quiet so we can talk amongst ourselves as the adults. We'll put her on the couch, and she likes Paw Patrol. And so we'll get her on there, we'll sit her on there, and she's quiet, and she's just glued to that. And all of a sudden, we're in there, we're talking, she's screaming, what's going on? Turn it off, they're talking about Halloween. Turn it off. She's convicted about the pagan holy days. So are we, right? The food laws, the Sabbath days. We know, oh, you're not living the truth. We know we're convicted. But you know, with my oldest grandchild, she still has to be told no about things that she likes to do. That is not right. He says, nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left the first love. First, primary. The first love. It's the love of the truth. As I spoke about earlier, we can't get enough of the truth. We'll hear the truth. We don't become hardened. I will do what I need to do to accept that sacrifice that the Father has given me, has given us to carry on. We humble ourselves. We don't yield. Yield is like, oh, I got to yield. We humble ourselves to the great God to hear His words and to apply His words. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. That's talking about eternal life. Unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You hate. And we do. We're convicted. But we have to ask ourselves and say, God, the sacrifice that you have applied for all mankind, that you've called me to now, apply that to me so my sins can be forgiven. And through this process, since you loved me first, through this sacrifice, I can love others. I cannot do it on my own. We need your help. Help us to overcome. Help us as the body of Christ. Help us to esteem others better than ourselves. Because when we come to baptism, we came to baptism, we came to repentance. That's who we were. That was the primary love. That was God's love. Him living in us. And we were willing to humble ourselves to be baptized. Have our sins forgiven. I don't want to sin anymore. I need help. Satan comes in there. He just wants to get us off track. Just a little bit. Thinking that we're okay. As we read, God says, hey, but you think you're okay, but you're not. We have to ask ourselves, at what point in our life does that same scripture that had an impact in our lives when we were first called, does it still have that same impact? Are we excited about it? Do we want to live it? Do I want to live it? Or do I just want to brush it off right now? I got other things to do. Is there a point where we lose the focus on that being our first love? Have we stopped focusing on loving the truth? Have we stopped maintaining it? And we see, you know, we're human beings. We have a lot of splinter groups. And I'm not here to say that we are the only ones here. We make mistakes. I make mistakes all the time. But we can openly look at it and see, why do we have all these splinter groups? Why? We walk in the walk as Jesus Christ walked in the walk and gave his life for us. We are to give our lives for one another. We can't do that on our own. Have we neglected to get on our knees? Say, God, forgive me what I just did. Wash me, cleanse me, so this sin is not imputed to me, so I can grow and you can help me to change, so that you can be a sacrifice in me through this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that you can help us to walk this walk. If we're not doing that, we get a big head. Get a big head. We think we're okay. We think we're fine. We think they're wrong. Instead of, it doesn't matter if they're wrong. We still esteem them better than ourselves. We love the individual. We hate the sin. We become willing to die for anyone. And that's just who we become, because God is living in us through the power of His Holy Spirit, made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that process is that we have not already attained, as we heard what Jesus Christ is saying, oh, I'm already okay, I'm fine, I'm just waiting, just sitting here waiting. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Paul set an amazing example. I have a lot of writings of Paul. Paul saw that he was a sinner. I'm wrong. He did whatever he could. He didn't care about his physical life. He just kept going, and he asked God for strength and guidance and direction, even to the point of going to the most horrendous Caesar, from my understanding. Who knows what happened to his life, but he still wanted to preach the truth. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I'm not just sitting here waiting. God wants to give us eternal life, salvation forever. We've been called to an amazing calling. But Paul says, I've not already attained it. We have not already attained it. Pinch yourself. Well, I'm so physical. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. We've been called by God to know this truth and know this ways. And we don't want to forget it. And if we haven't been holding on to this truth the way that we should, the way we understand, we can get on our knees and ask God for forgiveness. He's so willing to forgive. He has long suffering. He's merciful. That's his nature. And that's what we are to be to each other, to others in this world. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, talking about taking possession of eternal life just yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, and he does that through relationship with God, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I know what lies ahead. Eternal life. Be married to God for eternity. So all these things that are going on in my life, all these distractions, all these things, I am getting rid of them. I press on. Because we must overcome. He saw the reward of eternal life. So he pressed on to overcome. I press toward the goal. I press towards this goal of overcoming for the prize, the upward call of God and Jesus Christ. And he tells us to have the same mindset and to encourage one another. You know, God tells us to fear him. And it's not that we tremble and fear like Israel and, Moses, you stand between us. A fear is a respect. We fear to disobey God because if we do, we know what's going to happen. And that's the same type of fear our children should have, is to respect to their parents. If I disobey my parents over and over and over, I know what's going to happen. I don't want that. And they also know that we love them. But if they don't fear us as parents to the extent that, oh, I can do whatever I want, I get away with anything, what kind of child is that? It's the same thing with us, with God. Do we fear to disobey him? Do we fear to have him pressed down on us, that all we are is mumbling and groaning and thinking about ourselves? I have to ask myself that. If I talk about my issues, my problems, why this isn't right with me, and what's going on in my life here, I'd say, well, you know what? God isn't helping me. He isn't working with me. I need to repent, go to him, ask for all those sins to be forgiven, show me where I'm at and what I need to do to be a loving brother to others. James chapter 4, as we begin to wrap this up. And these are scriptures we've all heard. And this is something that we've all heard. It's just hard to apply if we do this on our own. This is an encouragement. I could say that I'm selfish, and this is for me because I need this. But I'm here for you too. We're in this together. We have to overcome. Ministers have to overcome as well. This is what Paul is saying in here. James chapter 4, Verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God. We humble ourselves. Resist the devil. Resist the devil's fiery darts. Let's quench them with the faith that we have, that God gave us through His Son. And He will flee from you. Do we believe that? We've seen the formula of how we get rid of Satan. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God. Oh, is that easy to do? Jesus Christ is walking along the beach and He sees His disciples out there fishing. Have you caught anything? No, we haven't caught anything. Well, take that net and cast it to the other side of the boat, He says. You can go back and read this in the Gospels. And they cast that net into the water, and the net fills up with fish. So much where they're pulling on it, they can't draw it in. Same word, draw. It's a resistance. So much there. It's exciting, but there's a resistance. We must overcome. Our nature wants to resist God. Draw near. Overcome. Get on our knees. We must bend the knee. We must apply God's ways. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. We must admit that we're sinners, and all sin must be forgiven us. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we hold on to not wanting to repent and not say, I'm sorry, and we think evil of others, we're double-minded and we think we're okay. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived, He tells us. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let that laughter be turned to mourning. Oh, we laugh and we think we're okay. No, He says, humble ourselves. And your joy to this gloom that I see that I am wrong. God is showing me. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. God will lift us up if we humble ourselves. Verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, we know it's sin anyway. But if we know to do good and we don't do it, sin is imputed to us. The death penalty. It's a death penalty. I mean, God wants to give us everything. Eternal life, married to a son, to be God for eternity. And you know what? To get there, there's a lot at stake. It's not just, come as you are. He's telling us. We're not saved by our works. You know, salvation is a gift. Any good thing we're able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit is because God gave it to us. And with Him and His Son living in us, they get the credit because we're displaying their nature. That's a gift. You know, I'm not going to turn there. Mark 3, verse 28, 29. We all know this area where it talks about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, the power of God. We know what is right and we do not do it. We're looking at condemnation. It's hard sometimes to get on our knees and cry out to God, forgive me. Satan doesn't want us to do that. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. We must do it. We do it because we must. One last scripture. Luke chapter 13, and here Jesus Christ is teaching. Question is asked, and we've heard this scripture many times. I've referred to it a number of times. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus Christ here is teaching about salvation. He's talking about this narrow gate. Luke 13, verse 22, and he went through the cities, just talking about Jesus, and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one of him said, Lord, are there only a few who are saved? And he said to them, he says, strive. strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter, and they will not be able. It's not that they or we don't have the opportunity. It's just that they can't do it. Or they don't do it. He's warning us. He's telling us. This is a fact. He says, because once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, there's not another opportunity. We waited too long. Christ, you know, whether it's in this lifetime, we only have an average lifespan of 70 years with our medical staff or medical, what we have in the United States, that we can live even longer than that. East Africa, where I'm at, the average life expectancy is 45 years old. Here, it is longer. All right? But we worry about this life. Our life is short in comparison to what God gives us. But we focus on that. And if we die still in our sins and haven't changed or repented, we're standing outside that door. Or when those who rise to meet Christ in the air, they're still alive and, I'm still here. Pretty daunting for that to be happening. But once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and you knock and you say, Lord, Lord, open up to us. I now see, I want to change. I want to be a part of this way of life. There comes a time when it's too late. It's not too late now. He will answer and say to you, I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. We're still holding on to those sins, or the sin of not loving the truth. I want my sins forgiven. I want to grow in your understanding. We need that sacrifice. And you'll begin to say, well, we ate and we drank in your presence. We taught in your streets. We eat, we drink, we teach, right? Ministry, leadership, Sabbath school. We're a monk. We're here. But I was there. I was in church. But he will say to you, I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. That sin still applied to you, and the sin was not forgiven. You continued to practice it. Yes, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we know that that is in the Bible. We know that these scriptures are real. We know it. So we can encourage one another. We can help each other. We go to the model prayer, and it's not just focused on ourselves. Help us, give us. Guide us. We're in this together to encourage one another. These scriptures are real and they're for us to understand. And I think that through this message, I hope that we can see that God does not want us to lower his standard. He wants us to be there at that seventh trump, to be resurrected, to be the bride of Christ, to live for eternity. We can be what this day represents. God is offering us eternal life. But we must stand firm in the truth. And if we do that with God's help through his Son, we will live forever as the bride of Jesus Christ. So let's hold on to our primary love, our first love. Let's love the truth.